Amen. Thank you. Well, I'd forgotten how hectic it was to do the baptism and then come out and preach. Brother Cody is preaching at Bethlehem Baptist today out in Blanchester. And so he wasn't here to take care of some of that for me. And so I had to do it all by myself. Y'all feel bad for me?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. No, I enjoyed it. I got to tell you, I think that's exciting. I'd be okay to start the service every Sunday just that way. I'd be good with that. Turn with me, if you wouldn't mind, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 7. Today's message, and we're still on our revival message, but today's message is going to be a little bit difficult to receive. In fact, it could be offensive. It can be challenging. Because what happens is it's contrary to most everything that the flesh likes. And the problem with that is if we decide or folks follow after the flesh, it's going to absolutely anger, maybe even frustrate. It could rile up some of those who have chosen to live after their own desires and pretend as though that's acceptable unto God, and it's just not. But it's not my intent, just so you know, to stir up people to anger, because quite frankly, the flesh has a little different ideas to what's right and wrong, morality and immorality, good and bad, likes and dislikes. But today, I just want to call attention to the fact that if we are going to experience revival, we have to be in a place where we seek to please God. There'll be no revival if we have no desire to please God. I'll tell you now, if I have no desire to please my wife, then she's not going to be a happy camper. If she has no desire to please me, I'm not going to be a happy camper. All right? There is a fellowship and there is a relationship that we have with God, and we should want and we should be desirous to please Him because of that. And that's what we're going to talk about today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Now, there is a walk, apparently, that pleases God. We see in our text that he says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God." So there's obviously a walk that's expected of us that is pleasing unto God. But before I get into that, that makes us understand, and it kind of calls to point the fact that if there is a walk that pleases God, there must also be a walk that doesn't please God. There must also be some type of a lifestyle, something in our life that does not bring any honor to God and does not please Him in any way, form, or fashion. Romans 8:8 says this, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." So if we're talking about that lifestyle that cannot, this doesn't say does not, it doesn't say may not, it said it cannot, can't possibly please God. If we're walking according to the outward body, our own desires, the desires of this body, if we're walking in that fashion, then obviously we're not going to please God. In fact, when we talk about this, what does it really mean when he says not to walk in the flesh? What does he mean by in the flesh? According to the scripture, the flesh refers to this outward body that has not yet been transformed by God. Let me give you a real quick little lesson here. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, here's what happens. Your spirit, every man has a spirit. Your spirit bears witness with God's spirit, the Holy Spirit. He convicts us and convinces us of the fact that we are sinners. When we trust that and believe that, he then transforms our soul. That's who we really are. That's who you are. Your soul lives within this body. And that soul becomes born again. We are perfect individuals in Christ. In fact, the soul that is born again cannot sin. The problem is that we walk around in this outward body that you see that will not be redeemed until the Lord calls it home. As long as we live here in this world, we have to live in this, what the Bible calls our temple. We live in this temple or this body, and we have to continually bring this body into submission because, quite frankly, the body doesn't want to do the things that God would have it to do. So we continually have to teach it and train it. It's like raising children, if you would. You know, we never have to teach children to be bad, do we? They know how to do that. It's inerrant. They know how to be bad, and so our job is to continually teach them to be good. And it's a battle because they don't always want to listen. Sometimes they rebel. Sometimes they go their own way. And so we're continually teaching them how to be what we know they need to be. It's the same thing with our flesh. We are continually bringing our flesh into this place where we take control of it and we force our flesh to do what we know is right and to do what we know pleases God. Now, here's the dilemma we find that Paul says in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me," and then he puts in parentheses, "that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." What you see, there's nothing good about it. Now, I know y'all been saying, "I've told you that for years, Barry." I get it. But what you see, there's nothing good about it. Because this is the old flesh. This is where we live, and we're constantly working on this and bringing it to a place not where the flesh can ever please God, but to where we take control of it to the point where we force it to do the things that God would have it to do so that God is pleased in our life. That's where we are. And so what we find is that if we walk in such a way that pleases only our outward self, that pleases our desires and our flesh, nothing good can come from it. So when we say, "I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to walk as I want to walk. I'm going to act as I want to act. God's going to love me no matter what. God's going to love me no matter who I am, what I do. God's going to love me." I'm going to tell you now, God may love you, but he's not going to be pleased with you. Have you ever been, you have your children? Have you ever had a time in your life where you didn't love your children? But I bet you've had plenty of times where you haven't been pleased with them. They haven't walked in the path you would like for them to walk. The same thing is true with us. And so what happens is if we walk according to what we want and what we desire, then what happens is nothing good can come from that. We cannot please God if we desire to please ourselves or if we desire to please this old flesh and what it wants. We'll talk more about it as we kind of go on. But we're also told this, by the way, just to throw this in, we're also told that we're not debtors to the flesh. That means I don't owe anything to my flesh. What good has my flesh ever done? What good for me has it ever accomplished? But when I look to Jesus Christ and what he has done for me, I am a debtor to him. Because I realize at all what he is, I realize all that he has done for me, and I would want and I would desire to please him. It would be this picture. Let's say, for example, that I have saved you from some great danger, all right? And not only have I saved you from some great danger, but once I saved you, I continued to take care of you, and I watched over you, I protected you so things wouldn't happen to you, and I've provided for all your needs. And throughout that period of time or all through your life, I continue to watch over you and care for you and provide for you. Well, on the other hand, old Scotty back there has been pretty malicious. I mean, he's been pretty mean. In fact, he has done no good for you. He's shoved you around, pushed you around. He's talked bad about you, gossiped about you. He's done everything he can to run you down. Now, here's the deal. He has done no good for you, and you decide, "I'm going to do something good for somebody," and you run out and mow Scotty's grass. And you run out and take care of Scotty and provide for all of his needs and for all of his cares. And all the while you're doing it, he's beating up on you and he's making fun of you and he's shoving you down the whole time you're doing that. And I'm going, hey, what about me? What about me? I've done nothing but good for you. I've done nothing but take care of you.
We're debtors to Jesus Christ, and that's much of what we have done. We have decided, even though the old flesh has done nothing for us, in fact, it has does nothing but drag us away from the things of God, away from the blessings of God, and yet, if we're not careful, we seek to appease the old flesh rather than appeasing the God that loves us and cares for us and has given us eternal life. We're debtors to Him. So if we're talking about walking, and we're talking about walking in a way that pleases God, then obviously we don't want to walk according to all the things I want and all the things I desire. We need to find out what makes God happy. God, what makes you happy in my life? What is it that you desire in my life? And God, I need to walk in that path. How would you like for me to talk? How would you like for me to think? How would you like for me to act? What would you like for me to do, God? Let me walk in the path that's pleasing unto you. By the way, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, there's a key element in walking as God would have us to walk in such a way that pleases Him. And that key element, if you know anything about Hebrews chapter 11, that key element is faith. Now, let me tell you something about faith. I'm not talking about faith in just anything and everything. Sometimes when people talk about faith, I want to know where their faith lies. Just having faith means diddly squat. Well, I've got faith. Well, is it faith in politics? Is it faith in your flesh? Is it faith in the things of this world? Where does your faith lie? The substance of our faith is Jesus Christ. And so when we're talking about faith, it's a matter of saying we need to understand and we need to know and we need to trust, this is faith, we need to trust that everything that God has done for us through His Son Jesus Christ is the exact thing that we need. It's exactly what we need. And we need to seek Him and follow Him and please Him and follow His direction and have the desires that He would have us to have. That is what He would have us to do. So faith is a key element. He says in Hebrews 11, 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There's two things that He says we have to do. Number one, we have to acknowledge and know who He is. You know, if you've noticed or if you pay attention, one of the things I always like to do, you had an example of that this morning when we baptized Trish. Always like to ask, do you believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God? We have to know who He is. We need to know that Jesus Christ is indeed God in the flesh. He has come and dwelt among us and died for our sins. He's God. And if we do not believe that Jesus Christ is God, then we cannot have salvation because, quite frankly, we can't please Him. We have to know and we have to believe that He's God. You know, it's a sad scenario when folks get the idea, well, does it really matter whether or not Jesus was virgin born? Yes. Does it really matter that He's deity? I mean, what difference does it make? It makes a lot of difference. He needs to be perfect God. He has to be God. If He's anything less, He can't save me. If He's anything less, He could not have died for me. If He's anything less, my sins would still be upon me and I'd still be under that curse and I'd still be under that penalty and I'd still be bound for hell. If He was anything less than God. Folks, we need to understand and know that what faith is believing that Jesus Christ is who He says He is, that He died for us, that He resurrected, and that He makes intercession for us continually. And that having been said, if we don't believe that, it's impossible to please God. You know, I hate when I have sit-downs and arguments with folks, and they say, well, I just don't believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. I think there's got to be more ways. I mean, after all, who's to say that all that the Islamic faith, who's to say that all that they teach is wrong? A lot of the world believes that. Who's to say that Buddhism is wrong? Who's to say that Hinduism is wrong? Who's to say that those things are wrong just because you have a certain belief? I'll tell you who says it, God. God says the only way, truth, and life is through His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other way, folks. And we believe that, and we know that, and we understand that. If we do not, we can't please God. I'm here to tell you, and this is really hard for some people to understand, but if you're sitting here today and you believe that there is some other way of salvation, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because you can't please Him, you can't know Him without knowing that He is your only hope for eternal life. Now, here's a harsh statement. But whether we please God or not really kind of identifies whether or not we have that faith that he's talking about, whether or not we truly trust him and know what he has done for us. Listen to this statement. How we live our life communicates what we believe about God. You tell the world what you believe about God by the way you live your life. Can people look at you when you're on the job? Can people look at you when you're angry? Can people look at you when you're frustrated? Can people look at you when you're troubled and down and out, when things aren't going as well as you had hoped? Can people look at you when you're diseased? Can people look at you when you're grieving and see God in your life? Who we are is communicated. How we please God, whether or not we please God, whether or not we trust him, our life indicates that. How we react to everything around us. We believe God is holy, so are we holy? We believe God is loving, so are we loving? We believe God is just, so are we just? We believe that we are God's children, so do we act like God's children? I know it's a difficult thing, and quite frankly, when we look at this, you're saying, I need to be like Jesus? Listen, I got to tell you, I'll be the first one to let you know that's a pretty lofty expectation. But should we not seek continually to be what God wants us to be and to please him? It's no different in a marriage, is it? Do you think you're the perfect husband? Do you think you're the perfect wife? Or are you always seeking to be better, more loving, more caring, more committed? You know, it's a harsh statement. But let me put 3 points on that just for the fun of it. We can know what pleases God. This is who we are. Everybody's going to fall into a category. We can know what pleases God and deliberately choose to do something else, which means we don't really have a good grip on his judgments, because I really think if we understood God's judgments and knew what pleases him, that we would not disobey. But nonetheless, we cannot know what pleases God and thus fail to please God, which basically means you don't know him at all and you haven't trusted him as your Lord and Savior. Or we can know what pleases him and seek to do his will, which means by faith we've trusted him and seek to please him. We're going to fall into one of those categories. There are 3 explanations that God gives that. He tells you the person who doesn't know Jesus Christ, who cannot please God because they don't have Jesus Christ as a part of their life, are walking in what the Bible says, the flesh. That means the flesh completely and totally dictates everything that they do. God doesn't influence in the very least. And then there's another where a person is truly saved by the grace of God, knows the will of God, knows what he would have him do, but doesn't always follow the plan that God has given him. The Bible calls him carnal. It says that he walks after the things of the world. He professes to know Christ, professes to know God, but you will really would never see it in their actions. And then there is what the Bible calls the spiritual. The one who trusts and commits their life to Jesus Christ and makes every effort to please him and walk in his truths. We have an obligation to walk in such a way that pleases him. Second thing I want you to see is that pleasing God is also for your benefit. I'll just tell you now, it's a beneficial thing to please God. He says, so ye would abound more and more. I like that word, abound. It's something more than just so things will be a little better. It's like abound. It's like so things will be better than what you could ever possibly imagine or expect. You know, it's kind of like that, you know, I remember before Debbie and I got married, and I was thinking about that, you know, and I looking forward to the day that we were going to get married, and I just kept thinking about what it would be like. What's it going to be like? You know, what's it going to be like to spend my life with this young, beautiful lady? What's it going to be like to spend time with her? What's it going to be like? We're getting ready to go on our honeymoon, and I'm thinking, what's it going to be like? I got so excited about it, we never made it to our honeymoon. We pulled over and stayed in a hotel before we ever got there. Amen. I couldn't imagine how wonderful and how awesome it was going to be. And you know what? It abounded. It was better than I could ever imagine. It was better than I ever expected. It was beyond my imagination. God says, listen, when we seek to be what he would have us to be, when we're looking to please him, the benefits are better than what you could have ever imagined. Beyond your greatest expectations, beyond anything and everything. And I'm not talking about material rewards. By the way, I do believe, and I'm not a prosperity preacher, honest to goodness, I'm not, but I do believe God takes care of us here. He provides for us and will take care of those things. He may not make you rich, but I assure you he'll make you comfortable, and he can take care of the things. Even if you have little to eat, you'll find satisfaction in it. If you have, you know, not a great place to dwell, but you'll find satisfaction in it. And I tell you this because, quite frankly, it's one of those deals that no matter how wonderful it is or how, you know, I don't know what's the word, how shabby it might be, the Lord is there with you and you get it. And it makes it a mansion and it makes it wonderful because he makes it abound. You know, I remember as a kid, mom and dad made our family to abound. We were never all that well off. You know, I've shared this before, but I thought that we had soup beans for dinner most of the time because we like soup beans. That's what I thought. I didn't know it was because that was really about all we could afford. Soup beans and fried potatoes. You can't get much cheaper than that. And just for the record, can't get much better than that. But nonetheless, I thought it was because we liked that. Mom used to make something she called onion soup. In all honesty, it was nothing more than, it was like potato soup, but made with onions. And we loved it. And I thought we ate that because we liked it. Found out later we ate that because it's cheap. But I thought we were abounding. I thought that my livelihood and my growing up, I thought that in my home, growing up, I thought, this is the richest home imaginable. And I'd look at other kids and think, man, they don't have half of what we have. I didn't realize I had nothing. Wore hand-me-downs. Didn't have much. I didn't realize that. But you know what? It was because they made our homes seem as though it abounded. Because they loved us. They cared for us. We spent time together. And I never one time thought that we didn't have much. That's what God does for us. There is such a benefit in knowing him. In Psalm 126:6, we see that the one that goes forth weeping and bearing precious seed returns rejoicing, bringing in a harvest, bringing his sheaves with him. Why is he rejoicing? Because God gave him benefits. He gave him rewards for his efforts and for what he has done. He gave him those benefits. Not only that, but we're told that those that are faithful in sharing God's word, that there is a crown of rejoicing. We find out that we're surrounded by people who have come to know Jesus Christ that are both pleasing to the Lord, and we see that they've come because you had the opportunity to share Christ with them. There is nothing more exciting than to find out that this person trusted Jesus Christ because of your testimony, because you led him to the Lord, because you had a hand in it. That's an exciting thing. Those that have never been a part of that, man, you're missing out. There are blessings to being obedient enough to share the gospel. Matthew 5, we see a whole list of what we call the Beatitudes. And we see that in those lives and in each of those different things, that in pleasing the Lord, there are various ways that he'll bless according to those things. But the word blessed basically means happy. It means you are the happiest of everybody in all the world because you know that the very God that created all things, the very God that loves us, the very God that saves us is going to bless you with blessings that only he can give. And I got to tell you, there's something about that that overwhelms me. This world has nothing to offer. And certainly what things we think are wonderful and great are not eternal. In fact, we could make a list of those things. I'll do anything for money. Why? It's not going to last. What's the old saying? You can't take it with you. I'll do anything to make me happy. As long as I'm happy, I want to do what I'm going to do. Why? Is it going to last? Folks, I got news for you. It's appointed unto man once to die. There is a point in the time where y'all going to leave this world. Whatever this world has provided for you, I don't care what it is going to be left behind. In fact, there'll be a day where it'll be burned with a fervent heat. New creation. Folks, I got to tell you, this world has nothing to offer like the eternal blessings that God has to offer. I'm looking for those. Now, I got to tell you that I'm not one of those guys that think rewards should be the great motivator. But you and I both know they make an impact. I think about some of those things, the positions of rank in the kingdom and the things we obtained by being refined in the fire, whether or not you're offering up gold, silver, or precious stones, or whether or not you're offering up wood, hay, and stubble, which will just be burned away. I want mine to last, and I want them to be improved upon, and I want them to be blessings that last in eternity. Now, it's not what motivates me necessarily. What motivates me is that I serve the God of all gods. He is the creator. He is holy above all else. But I'm not, I got to tell you, I can't help it. I'm still motivated to a degree by the benefits. I'm looking forward to some of these things. You know, let's face it. Why do you give incentives to your children in school? You know, we give them incentives. We give them incentives to do their chores. We give them incentives to behave. You know, I would like to say, as lovely as my daughter is, and as kind and gentle as behaving as she is, I rolled my eyes just there, just in case you couldn't see it. I would love for her to have, and I could imagine that she did everything that she did because Daddy told her to, and because she was an obedient daughter. But I'm going to be honest with you. I'd be deceiving myself. It's the incentives that motivate them. If you do that, I will do this. Truth be known. We would love to think that everybody does everything simply because they love us and care for us and are just acting in accordance with that. And you know what? God understands and knows that. He knows the battle that we face. He knows we're always battling this old flesh. And he gives us incentives to serve him. He gives us incentives to please him. He gives us incentives to motivate us that we might be everything he would have us to be. And I got to tell you, what God has for us is so incredible. Even what he gives us in this world is unimaginable. To give us peace and joy in situations where many others would fall apart. You know, it's hard to find peace and joy in a lot of different situations, isn't it? Isn't it tough to find joy in an illness or in death? Hard to find joy there, isn't it? It's hard to find that. I mean, we might find some peace and we might find some bits of understanding, but I got to tell you, it is hard to find true rejoicing. God, thank you for this cancer. What? Are you serious? That's a struggle. It's hard to do that. But somehow, we often find that way. And somehow we often find an opportunity to do that because we see and we know what God gives us as opposed to what the world gives us. And we look forward to the opportunity to witness to a whole new group of folks. I'll never forget when Chris was in the hospital, one of the things that this always stood out to me, and it came out of the blue. It wasn't like Chris would typically do something like this, but on this given day, our doctor, wonderful lady, incredible doctor. And she was talking to him about, or talking to Chris about the surgery. And she was talking about different things and talking about what he needed to do. And she was talking to him about the different things that they were going to have to do with his life in order to deal with the cancer and that kind of thing. And he's sitting there just taking it all in, you know. And I'm sitting there thinking, boy, he's taking that in. He's doing, you know, amazing how well he's dealing with this. And he looks up at her and goes, I need to know something. She goes, yeah, what do you need? I need to know that you know God and that you're saved and going to heaven. Because if you're going to take care of me, I need to know you're going to take care of me like he wants you to take care of me. And it floored me. I'd never heard him do something like that. Most spiritual thing ever came out of the kid's mouth. I really believe God got a hold of him that day and dealt with him so that he could deal with her. She assured him that she knew him, that she had trusted him. In fact, she prayed with us often, so I believe that. And I think about that and I think, somebody needs to share that message to people who will never hear it. Sometimes God puts us in a position so we can. Can we rejoice in that? Should we rejoice in that? Absolutely. Man, God gives us blessings here to allow us to deal with things that the rest of the world couldn't possibly deal with as we do. I wonder how many benefits might be missing just because some folks choose not to walk with God. 1 Corinthians 3:14 says this, if, now I want you to put a big circle around that word if. You know what if means, right? If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If that work abide. If what we began, we continue to do. If what we have established, we continue to establish. If the things that God has given us and the work that he has given us to do, if we continue to do that and we don't stop, he says, there's a reward in it for you. And you can't go part way and stop. It's like running a race. Nobody gets a reward for running half a race. Amen. The reward comes at the end. You know, even a participation award, you just about have to finish. There has to be something. Notice that word, if. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. What if I don't build on that? I've surrendered to the ministry. What if I don't build on that? I've been given certain gifts and talents and abilities. What if I don't build on that? 2 John 1:8 says this, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. We have to stay with it. When I was in my 20s, I got a job selling life insurance for a little while. Don't judge me. I had a job selling life insurance for a time. It was percentage based, all right? So when I sold policies, there was a percentage that I received. Now, the annual premium policies, if they renewed the next year, then you got that bonus again. All right? Now, so if I sold a policy and then the next year it came due, if they renewed it for that year, man, I've got another little lump of money. And I'm pretty excited about that, all right? And so I'm looking forward to those things. Well, here's the problem. I sold the policy and moved on to somebody else and just kind of, I was young, I was a rookie. I just move on to other people and try to sell them stuff and forget about the ones that I had sold policies to. You know, I should have stayed with them. I should have, you know, been there for them and helped them along and those kinds of things, but I didn't. I was a rookie, didn't know any better. Come time for the renewal, man, I'm looking excited. I'm thinking, Debbie, we're going to get a little chunk on the paycheck this week. This is going to be good. And it wasn't there. Well, it'll probably be there next week. It's probably, you know, they have to renew it, and then it comes out. We'll get it next week. It wasn't there. Where is my bonus? Well, they didn't renew. Why? Because I didn't stay on top of it. I didn't continue to build on what I had established. I just did it and let it go. Folks, understand something about who we are in Jesus Christ. God gives you gifts. He gives you abilities. He gives you talents, and he expects you to build on those things. We have an obligation. And if we expect for him to bless us without building on that, you might want to think again. You know, how important in your marriage is it to continue to build on it? Oh, but, well, are you serious? I spent all kinds of money on that wedding ring. That ought to be enough. Oh, no. Oh, no. It's not enough. We build on it. We build on that. It's a two-way street. We both build on that and work toward pleasing the other and helping them and encouraging them and lifting them up. It's a two-way street. And at the same time, we have to work at it. The next thing I want you to see is this. In 4:2, he says, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." know that the commandments that Paul's talking about are commandments given by God. Jesus said, these are my commands. This is not Barry's commands. These are not, you know, the church's commands. These are God's commands. And here's the dilemma. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, you know, chances are somebody probably shared with you the verse, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. Call upon who? The Lord. What you're saying is, I know who's in charge. I've come to realize who's in charge. He's my Lord. And the commands that he gives and the things that we are to follow are the things that he's saying, these are the things that you are to do if you're to please me. This is what pleases me. All right? And the other day, I went out and got Debbie something to eat. She's not feeling bad. She'd been sick and down for a while. And so she sends me out to get her something to eat. I've been married to her long enough. I pretty well know what she likes and what she doesn't like. And so I get home, and I don't know, I just wasn't thinking. I got the stuff, and I get home, and she goes, this doesn't have mayonnaise on it. You know what I like. And you know, my first thought is, oh, come on, seriously? I made the effort. Can't you appreciate it? I mean, come on, I was tired. It was, you know, 8:30 at night. I made the effort. Can you at least appreciate that? This isn't the same chicken sandwich I usually get. Okay, now by this time, I'm starting to get a little bit riled up because I'm thinking, seriously? I drive down here, I get the food for her, and I'm thinking, are you serious? You're not going to be happy with this? But here, I want you to think about this biblically. Just because you did something doesn't necessarily make God happy. There is a command, and there is a way, and there is a means by which we are to do it. I knew what made her happy. You know what the problem was? I was tired and I was cranky and I didn't care enough to get it right. Now, you can say what you want. You can think what you want. She's grump. I get it. But honestly, I knew what would have been the right thing to do. And I didn't take the time to get it right because I was less concerned about pleasing her and more concerned about just getting it done. Are we that with God? Sometimes we're less concerned about saying, God, I want to please you. God, I want to please you. It's not enough that I just go to church. I want to be what you want me to be. I want to be revived. I want to be excited. I want to do all the things you would have me to do. I want to serve the way you want me to serve. I want to exercise my gifts the way you want me to exercise my gifts. God, it's not enough that we just do it. We need to do it in such a way that pleases him. Titus 1:14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. He's saying, listen, you guys are active, you're busy, you're doing things, but you're not doing what pleases God. He expects us to follow his commands. By the way, 1 John 3:22 says this, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, and we like to stop there. Don't you like to stop there? Everything we ask of God, we receive of him. Finish the verse. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Oh, so you mean I have to be pleasing in his sight and I have to follow his commands to expect God to answer my prayers? Yes. That's what it says. You know, the reason this is so important is because our allegiance, our submission ought to be to him. Now, I'm not going to get into an issue about marriage on this. Another day, another time. But in Ephesians 5:22, when he's making the comparison of husband and wife to Jesus in the church, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Unto your own husband. If we're serving the world, we're cheating on God. You know what? We don't submit ourselves to the world. I don't submit myself to you. I submit unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand as a church, we're to follow his will. He is our groom. You know, my wife is to submit to me, not you, not anyone else. Not, you know, I'm not, your wife doesn't have to submit to me. The church submits to Christ. Not to the flesh, not to the world, not to Satan, but to Christ. So I need to please him. If I am to submit to him and him alone, my goal, my desire ought to be to please him. God expects us, lastly,
to be sanctified. And I'm just going to kind of hit on this real fast. But he says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Then verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. This is where the rubber really meets the road. In fact, in Psalm 51, after David had sinned with Bathsheba, he wrote Psalm 51. We get to see how he came back to this place where he sought God's forgiveness. He used words like, purge me, wash me, deliver me. And then after he says all of that, at the very end of the psalm, the very last thing he says is, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness. Purge me, wash me, deliver me, then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness. God's not going to be pleased with anything you do until we're seeking to please him, until we're cleansed, until that sin doesn't control us and just take over us. He talks about those things, and I don't have time to really get into this, but most of what he talks about is sexual sins, abstain from fornication. By the way, why is it that suddenly, because we live in a different generation, everything seems to be acceptable, why is it okay for folks to live with one another before they get married all of a sudden? Why is that now acceptable? Even in churches, why is that acceptable? Bible calls it fornication. I don't know any other word for it. Sex outside of sin is wrong. It's wrong. It's sin. God hates it. Guys, understand, God hates it. You cannot please God if that's a part of your life. He also talks about that concupiscence. It's lusting after things that are forbidden, wanting and desiring things that are evil and wicked and lewd, pornographic, those things that you have no business lusting after. He's saying, don't do it. It's sin. You can't please God if you do it, which means your prayers can't be answered, which means you can't be blessed because your life's not pleasing God. Don't even say, God, bless my life. But we ought to be saying, God, forgive me of my sins. God, clean me up, purge me, make me what you want me to be. He says, don't defraud your brethren. Don't steal, mislead, take advantage of the brethren in any way whatsoever. God's not pleased with that. And by the way, I was talking to Brother Butch about this. That takes it a little deeper. If God has given you a gift and you're not exercising that gift, you know what you're doing? You're defrauding the brethren. The gift is for you to share with the rest of the church. And if you're not sharing it, you're defrauding the brethren. You've taken it away from them. You know, God's not pleased with such things. Notice how God expects to receive his bride when he comes. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. If Christ came today, would he gather a church without blemish? How would he view my life? How would he view your life? Folks, I don't think there's a person here that doesn't want to see revival, that doesn't want to see great things happen in their life and in the church's life. But I'm going to tell you now, if we're not seeking to please the Lord, we'll never see revival. If we're content with the sin that's in our life, we'll never see revival. If we're content with pleasing the flesh, we'll never see revival. If we're content with walking the way we want to walk rather than the way God wants us to walk, we'll never see revival. God, what makes you happy? What pleases you? Bow your heads with me, if you would, as prepare for a song of invitation. Every day. And guys, keep this in mind. This is not just, I'm not talking about just church on Sunday. I'm talking about every day. Every day when you go to work, every day when you come home to your family, every day, can you honestly say, I want to please the Lord? Look at the mirror. Do I dress to please the Lord? Take a little account of your thoughts. Am I thinking in a way that pleases the Lord? Take account for the language you use. Am I talking in a way that pleases the Lord? Take an account of the things that you do throughout the day. Do all of those things please the Lord, or are they just things that make me happy? Are you pleasing the Lord? Today, let God have his way. whatever decisions that need to be made today, today, let God have his way. Dear Father, I pray that you'll work and move in our lives in such a way that will please you. In such a way, Lord, that we'll be able to know without a shadow of a doubt that you can do great things through us. Lord God, I pray that we'll come away from here today seeking to please you all the more in every decision that we make. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please stand if you would.